1. Okay, this idea has been going on now a couple weeks, and the idea of the unspeakable gift regarding eternal life. And so if a person is not certain they have eternal life, if they're not certain they have assurance of salvation, then they really can't enjoy it. And so when you get to certainty of it, then you can enjoy it. When you enjoy it, you have the joy, and then people recognize the joy. And that's kind of what the world is looking for. They're looking for joy. They're looking for peace. And if a born-again believer doesn't have it, then what do we got to offer them? So this is looking at the details of salvation at the moment when a person believes, a lot of things that happen. There are many components that come in play. And surprisingly, the vast majority of denominations or Christians believe that somehow a born-again believer can get unborn again. And in order to promote that idea, they do have to change a lot of scripture. They have to also develop a list, and that list is unique to them, and they think that that's their list of superiority, and really, if you deal with them. And so in this idea, some of the components that are given to the born-again believer, and when a person understands this, there is no way, it is impossible for a born-again believer to get unborn again. And of course, then they're going to throw all these arguments in it, but we can answer those too. So let's go ahead and pray first. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand this, help us to enjoy the unspeakable gift that you have given, and just look at another component to it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Ephesians 1, verse 1, start right off the bat, as this sinner's coming down the aisle, so. He's coming down here to get whopped in the head. So, Ephesians 1, he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all, notice, spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Okay, so that's the sentence running there, one all the way down, from 3 down to 6, that one sentence. Notice at the end, in about a third into verse 5, the word adoption. There are words in the Bible that end in I-O-N that are falling out of use in the church today because the Christians are getting dumbed down. And adoption is one of them. Propitiation, sanctification, justification, glorification, all those big words. But those many of those words are associated with salvation and reveals the glory of salvation. Now, I didn't know any of this when I got born again. I was 9 years old when I believed in the Lord. But now looking back, I'm examining the glory of it, and I enjoy my salvation so much more because of it. So there are several components, and so far I've given 4, but many of you weren't here last week, and so the walls can tell you about it. And so the first one is that Jesus Christ is the very first person born of God. He's the firstborn of God. He's the only begotten Son of God. And the likelihood of him forfeiting being the Son of God is the likelihood of me forfeiting my sonship. Now, that's pretty powerful if you think about that. So, but that's a New Testament idea because of Calvary. So a lot of these folks that believe that you can lose your salvation, even though they can't, because they'll admit that on occasion, they'll run to Old Testament doctrine, and they don't realize that Jesus Christ is the first person born of God. And just as he is the Son of God forever, so a child of God is a child of God forever. That's the glory of it in the New Testament, okay? Another idea that comes along with that is everlasting life, eternal life. These folks have to change the definition to probationary life. If they're going to be consistent, they have to change it. Not only that, they have to declare the grace of God is insufficient. Not only that, they have to find fault in the faith of Christ. So those are the four components I've given so far. I'm just going to look at adoption today, the idea of adoption. When we, Jan and I, served in Colorado Springs for a couple years, in a teenage group, there were three adopted teenagers. They were adopted by the parents. Scooter and Tina. I can't remember the third one. You remember the third one, Jen? But they kind of joked around with the other kids and said, man, your parents got stuck with you. We were chosen. Now, that's a good way to look at it, rather than feeling rejected. But they were chosen. And in the passage we read, the word chosen is in the context of the word adoption. And so in order for a born-again believer to get unborn again or to lose your salvation, you have to nullify the adoption laws of God. And so the word adoption is found five times in the Bible. And so in Ephesians 1, it refers to the adoption of the born-again believer. But there was another group of people that were adopted prior to this. And adoption is a process whereby a person assumes the parenting of another. Okay, from the person's biological or legal parents. So a legal adoption is a permanent transfer of all rights and responsibilities to the party who's adopting the child. An adopted child is chosen. That's what an adopted child is. Now, God pays special attention to abused children and to fatherless children. He pays very special attention to that. I'll show you a couple of verses of that if you want. Psalm 10. Now, when I say he pays special attention to it, that doesn't mean that that child is ceased to gonna some from the suffering. They still may have to go through this suffering, but the Lord is paying special attention to this because he is a father to the fatherless. And it might surprise some folks that maybe you haven't gotten involved in court or been around court, but family court is often not a good place to be. There are ruthless judges that rule unjustly in family courts. And then there are parents who are abusers of children, and or then you have the trafficking of children. And God is paying special attention to that, in that the parties that are the great offenders of these parties woe be unto them. Woe be unto. A few years back in Pennsylvania, there was a few court settings that these teenagers were sending off to some teenage jail-like thing, and some of them were troubled kids, but some of them were not. But then I found out that some of these judges were getting kickbacks about sending these kids. What kind of a ruthless individual would do that? Oh, they got punished for it. Yeah, but then this child has to struggle with that mistreatment of them. Now, God pays special attention to that. How special does he pay to it? In Psalm 10, he says in verse 12, "Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up thine hand, forget not the humble. Wherefore doth the wicked condemn God? He hath said in his heart, thou wilt not require it." So the wicked thinks he's getting away with it. And then the Lord said, thou hast seen it, for thou hast beheld it, mischief and spite, to requite it with thine hand. The poor committeth himself unto thee. Thou art the helper of the fatherless. Now, in this life, he may grant that child some comfort going through their struggles. Ultimately, the retribution is going to be awarded to that child at the white throne judgment in the future, ultimately. And that child, Jesus said, of such is the kingdom of heaven, and they will get an automatic trip into the millennial kingdom to live out their life under a perfect king. That's kind of the idea. In Psalm 27, verse 10. This one says, when my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. Surprisingly, you know, some parents have unnatural affection. Surprisingly, they might, I know in Israel, some of the parents will purposely maim the child so they can beg better during when tourists come in. And which is a crazy thing. But if a person has felt rejected by a parent or both parents, the Lord is stepping in. The Lord is stepping in to pay special attention to you. So that might provide a little comfort to a person, but woe be to the ruthless judge in family courts. Woe be unto them people. Woe be to the abuser of children, be it a parent, be it an aunt or uncle, the abuser of children. Jesus Christ mentioned this if you go to Luke chapter 17. Now, this statement by Jesus Christ is recorded three times in the gospel. And this is an idea that Jesus brought the death sentence, an added death sentence. Now, the Old Testament had it for certain things, and our society would be much better off if we would kind of institute some of those things. They say it's not a deterrent. Oh, yeah, it is. A guy won't kill somebody again if you execute him. But in this case, a child that's been abused. Okay, Luke 17, verse 1, Jesus brought this idea up, and it is recorded three times in the New Testament where it says this. Then he said unto his disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come. Okay, so we're going to have offenses in life. But woe unto him through whom they come. Woe unto that party. Then he says this, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Now, the mafia crowd, you know, it's 99.9% one religion, and all you have to do is figure that out. This is one part of the Bible that they practice where they give somebody a pair of cement shoes and take them swimming. I mean, they better be a good swimmer. I think that's where they got this idea, this millstone. But that's how the Lord feels about somebody abusing children. It's a death sentence. It's not moving them from parish to parish. It's the death sentence. That's what should happen in the New Testament. Now, that's recorded three times. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So that raises the idea. And so woe be to a party who is offensive to a little child who believes in Jesus Christ. Woe be unto them. Now, again, the wheels of justice, God's wheels of justice, move much slower than ours. But yet the Lord is going to correct it. He is going to make it right. In the end. Now, I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but there is a strange anomaly in American history and European history. I don't know if you ever noticed this. This might perk some of your thoughts on this idea. In the late 1800s, or in the 1800s, and throughout the late 1800s, there was an influx of children and orphans throughout the United States and Europe. I don't know if you remember seeing anything like that. And the World Fairs back in the late 1800s and early 1900s actually hosted a public display of incubators of premature children where people could come in and gawk at these little premature children. Where did these come from? It got so bad that in New York City, there were so many orphans in New York City that a fellow named Charles Brace in 1854 set up an orphan act, and then they would load trains in America and they would leave New York City and travel across the Midwest and adopt these children out to rural families, like farming them out. Okay, all through the, it was called the orphan train movement. A ragamuffin, that idea, the ragamuffin came up, referred to a raggedly or beggarly child or person. That's where this comes from. And this is why we had an infatuation in American history with the books where you have Oliver Twist, Little Orphan Annie, you got Heidi, you got all these little fascinations of orphans, and it's a strange history in America. And when you understand, when you kind of look into these things, you begin to question any of the history that we have. Is any of it true? And it was all, and in fact, back in those days, they sent out postcards. And the postcard said repopulation. And then it had children inside a cabbage plant. And this is where we get a Cabbage Patch doll, but the cabbage plant was almost like a strange cloning of boys and the girls from Roses. It's weird. I don't have the answer for these things. I'm just throwing this out there where you might cross some of these things, but it is a very strange repopulation, like somebody wiped out a lot of the adults and then they had to bring in these kids to repopulate. And was that a judgment of God? That's where I'd hang my hat. It was a judgment of God. And you'll see this all through Europe and then through the United States. And this was in the early, mid, late 1800s, even into the early 1900s, all across the country. And it's a strange thing, this idea of these orphans. I mean, I'm just kind of throwing that out for a person to think about that and reconsider. Some of the history that we're being told is not what really is going on. You know who writes the history books are the ones who usually win the war. And history is often lies that are agreed upon by the ones that's putting these things together. And you know who's very interested in the education department as far as influencing the textbooks of education is the Jesuit priest under the Vatican. A lot of strange things going on. But even at that, now the first person adopted by God, I say person or an entity of people, would be the nation of Israel. If you go back to Exodus chapter 4, and the reason why I throw some of these kind of strange anomalies out, because I've crossed path of people that had some very strange things happen to their lives. And when I can sit down with them and explain a little bit of what I've learned, it gives them a little hope, because they're living under this cloud of no answers. Why did this happen? Why did that happen? I don't understand. And there's just a lot of strange things that's happened to people. Thank God I was raised on a farm. I thank God for that. Very sheltered kid. But I know people haven't had my experiences. I know of people that's been raised in cursed homes, satanic homes. And they've crossed our paths, and my wife and I have had to try to help these people with our lack of experience, but yet trying to learn to help these poor people going through difficulty. Exodus chapter 4 in verse 22, this is when Israel was increasing their population down in Egypt, and God's trying to pull them out of Egypt, and he's guiding Moses to be their leader. And it says in Exodus 4:22, thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. Now that's a corporate nation. Now they weren't born of God, they were adopted by God, because Jesus is the first one born of God. Another place that throws in this idea is in Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah, I've been reading through Jeremiah lately, and he's one of my favorite characters. He and Amos, I just like them two guys. One, Amos, because he's a country boy. But Jeremiah is one of the only prophets that was told not to get married. And one of the reasons for that is he typifies the virgins of Revelation 7 and 14 that will be the Jewish virgins of the tribulation, where they can be able to run at a drop of a hat. They don't have to be concerned about family. They can just take off. And that's why Jeremiah was told that. And he said this in Jeremiah 31. If you just go down to the last part of the verse, it says, "For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn." Ephraim is the largest tribe of Israel. Did I say that? Jeremiah 31:9. Ephraim is the largest tribe of Israel. So on occasion, the Lord would use Ephraim as a mention for all 10 northern tribes. But the idea I'm getting across there is that God said, "Israel is my firstborn." Okay, in the New Testament, Romans chapter 9. Now, the Apostle Paul, he's the apostle to the Gentiles. And as you're reading through Romans, he'll start off with man being in a sinful condition. Then he gives him the remedy. The remedy is imputed righteousness and justification by faith. And so then in chapter 8, he mentions that when you're born again, you become a child of God. Now, that was a concept that most people, that's a new thing on me. Well, if you'd ask the average person back then, who are the people of God? They would, that's Israel. And so now you got this, children of God. He said, that's kind of confusing. And so now Paul is going to, he's going to move away from his topic in 1 through 8. And in chapter 9, he now is going to mention Israel. So in chapter 9, he says this, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have a great heaviness and continuous sorrow in my heart, for I wished that myself were accursed from Christ, for my brethren, for my kinsmen, according to the flesh." See how detailed he is? He's dealing with his natural families, his cousins, his relatives, the Jews. Verse 4, who are Israelites? He's not dealing with the spiritual children, children of God, chapter 8. He's now dealing with Israel, to whom pertaineth the adoption. So there we go with Israel. So that tells us back in Exodus, when God said Israel's my firstborn, it's telling us that God adopted them. Okay, he adopted them. So first it portrayed to Israel. Now, what you're going to see in the New Testament and Old Testament, a parallel between Israel and, shall we say, the church or born-again believers who make up the church, there's a parallel where Israel in the Old Testament was the firstborn son of God, but yet also the wife of God across the genders there. The New Testament believer individually is a son of God, a child of God, and in the bride of Christ. So there's that parallel. They're not the same, okay? They are paralleled. Now, in the Old Testament, Israel has an everlasting covenant that's still in play today. It is still in play. I know a lot of folks are not wishing it's not in play, but it's still in play. Now, does that mean just because somebody's a natural born Jew that they're automatically in? Oh, no, it doesn't mean that. Okay, it doesn't mean that at all, but that everlasting covenant is still in play. Now, we go to the born again believer, there's an everlasting covenant we have. Not a covenant per se, we're in the family. Eternal security. And it goes with that adoption. So where you have that with Israel, you got that with a born-again believer. Now, if you're in Romans 9, go back to chapter 8. Now, this is what I'm talking about, this idea of being adopted. So in Romans 8:15, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Okay, Abba is where a Jewish person would say dad or daddy. So in chapter 9, the first adoption was with Israel. This adoption is for any believer in Jesus Christ. Verse 16, and the Spirit itself beareth with our spirit that we are children of God. Okay, and up until this stage, most people understood that to be Israel. Well, we got a new entity coming on here because of the great gift at Calvary. What an amazing thing. Now, notice verse 17, how precise the Bible. The Bible is very detailed, very precise. And it says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. So because we're children of God, there's an inheritance. Is the inheritance automatic? Keep reading. After Christ, semicolon, if so be that we suffer with him, we may be also glorified together. Paul is being very precise where he's dividing sonship from an inheritance. A son can be disinherited but still be a son. See, where Jesus promised that if you're born again, you will see and enter the kingdom of God. In that context, he's referring to the millennial kingdom, but that's a promise. You're born again, you'll see and enter it. What about inheriting it? What about being a part of the administration of Jesus Christ? That's conditional. That's how, you see, the Bible is very precise, but I know American churches today, they want to be so lax with the Bible, but yet they're very precise with their email address. Why are they precise with their email address, but they're not with Scripture? You know, I mean, that's the way it is. People say, well, you're just too precise and picky about that. Yeah, we're supposed to be. If you leave out one character of your email address that you sent out to somebody, one character, is your sincerity going to get it there? Ain't going to happen. I mean, go to the store and, you know, you take in a picture of your wall, the paint, this is the color of the paint, you take it in, and then they're going to match it, and they're very precise when they're mixing the colors and everything. Of course, it never matches anyway, but even at that, they're very precise in that. And you can say, well, you don't have to be that precise. Okay, then just throw in anything you want if you think that's the way it is. Why are people precise about things they care for, but they're not precise about things that God cares for? That's because Jesus Christ said, as the church ends up, it ends up wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And that's why we're seeing what we're seeing across the churches of America. And you see, the Lord, Jesus Christ said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. If we need to be precise, we need to be precise. So in that verse, notice in verse 17, children cannot forfeit their sonship, but they can forfeit an inheritance. Still be a child if they fall out of favor. Now my dad, he told me years ago, he said, I'm going to put in my will. And this is a wise thing to do, that if anybody contests this will, if any of the children contest the will, get a big fight, argue. If they contest it, out. Now that's very wise. Very wise. I do believe the Lord's kind of got some of the same things.
It's called the incontestability clause.
What's it called?
Incontestability clause.
There you go. Me Papa put it in there. Very wise. Okay? But that, does that mean, okay, let's say I am one that contests it. Does that forfeit my sonship from my parents? No. The same true is with my God. That's the glory of the New Testament. A fascinating thing. Now, if you're in Romans 8, drop down to verse 29 and we'll see it again laid out. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Now, being raised Dutchy, the Dutch Reformed, right there, if you're dealing with a Calvinist, they'll do a backflip. I mean, they should join the Olympics in the gymnast class. Man, they'll do a backflip right there. But it's not being predestinated to salvation. This says he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. This is someone who is already saved, and he wants them to be sanctified, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now, there's two terms there, justified and glorified. Justified is dealing with your birth. You're born again. Birth, one-time act. Glorified is dealing with your death. One-time act. Okay? There's something missing between there. And that's sanctified. These are words that end in I-O-N that the church is throwing to the side. Glorification, justification, adoption, sanctification, propitiation. These are all terms. Now, the guarantee in verse 30 is if you are justified, you will be glorified. That's the guarantee. That's eternal security. You ought to try to be sanctified. Why? To be a blessing to the Lord. I mean, he gave us a free gift. Shouldn't we not want to pay back something? Yeah, we should want to pay back. When does that glorified or that adoption, what part of the adoption does that take place? Now, if you're in Romans 8, go back to 23. And it says this. And no, not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our, notice the body. The groaning you might have heard this morning, getting out of bed, because the body's hurting. You know? My body's not born again. My soul is. And I'm waiting for that new one. Sooner the better, man. Sooner the better to get that new body. That's the adoption. That's the glory of that. You see, and not only that, the whole creation is groaning. That verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. That's the cat. That's the mouse. The mouse is groaning. I'm tired of this. Survive the fittest. I want to go back and just do this. And the cat said, I'm tired of it too. Your hair gets caught in my teeth. And a mouse says, yeah, it's easy for you to say. There's going to be a day where a lion will be able to lie down with a lamb. That's a millennial time period. Okay, and everything goes back. So the animals are groaning for this too. And so are we. The older we get, the more we groan. Waiting for that new body. That's where the adoption comes in. Isn't that, in order to lose that, you got to nullify the adoption laws. You ain't going to do it. I remember one time years ago, this lady kept doubting her salvation, and a guy was, she would go to this person, that one, and this one, that one. And finally, one pastor had kind of dealt with her, and he said, well, do you believe in Jesus Christ to be your Savior? Yeah, he said, well, then I apologize. I guess you just have to go to heaven. You have a choice in the matter. And that's true. When you are justified, God takes over. You'll be glorified. Now, what we should be doing, and that's why you'll see this back in Ephesians. I don't know if you picked up on that. And this is what a lot of these folks overlook, the idea. In Ephesians 1, 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy. Did that say you will be? No, you should be. And in Romans 6, 7, he said, you and I should walk in newness of life. And then in Ephesians 2, verse 10, you can run down there. He says, you should have good works. Yeah, we should. Because of the glorious gift. What kind of a welfare recipient? And that's where Americans are getting. Man, they're so entitled nowadays. And this is all a pattern of a society falling apart. It's all predicted in Scripture. You can see exactly where it's coming from. It's the goodness of the Lord should lead us to repentance, gratitude, appreciation, consideration. And people complaining nowadays, and you just ask them, what do you got in your hand? What do you got there? What is that thing? Cell phone. And you're complaining? I mean, you can go from place to place. Take a, you know, one advantage of traveling in a foreign country, you see how good you got it here. Like Joanne, my sister Joanne, when she got back from China, the first thing she did, she kissed her front steps. I'm so glad to be back. I mean, these people think China's so good, go live there for a while. Give them a one-way trip. Hillary Clinton bragging about China, give her a one-way ticket. See how she likes that. I mean, it's the goodness of God. And he has given, he has offered free salvation to anybody by believing in Jesus Christ. Man, that's something in itself. That's an amazing thing. And in order to forfeit that, to lose that, we got to nullify the adoption laws of God. Fascinating. Man, you can rejoice in that fact. Rejoice in the fact that as long as the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be the Son of God, is as long as I'm going to be a child of God. What a glorious thing. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see the glorious picture of salvation, full and free in Jesus Christ. Help us to appreciate it. Help us to study it out, to see all the components that took place at the moment I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you took over the work of God. You took over. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And help us to appreciate it. And then to try to pay you back in some way, our gratitude, to live a holy life, to seek after thee, to pray, to walk with thee, to tell others about thee. Help us be a part of that. I pray that by chance, if somebody in here has not believed in the Lord Jesus, they might see how easy it is for a child to believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for their eternal life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.